This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com. Well, I am so glad to be back.
Wow.
If you didn't know, some of you don't care, but I've been... Listen, you're going to feel so sad for me when you hear this. 3,280 miles is what I drove in the past 10 days. My hands are permanently fixed in the 10 and 2 position right now. It's like I'm just now kind of loosening up just a little bit. But we had a wonderful trip to Browning, Montana. That's like this far from Canada. I could spit and reach Canada, but no one would ever spit on Canada, ever, never. We love Canada, but it was an amazing trip. Thank you so much for your prayers, for sending Krista and I to the Blackfeet people. It was just, you know, there's so much to talk about. I'll give you just a little bit of that today. But we just want to welcome you to Restoration. If it's your first time, glad that you're here. I'll be out in the East Lobby here with a gift for you. If it's your first time, love to have you here. And my Sudanese son, Bowl, is in the house today. Mr. Bowl, come on now. Bowl is my Facebook friend. He's always saying, hey, Pastor, I'm coming to St. Joe. I'm like, when, Bowl? When are you coming? He's finally here, so glad to have him. And if you're a guest also, we're so glad to have you today. Why don't you get ready to worship the Lord with your giving this morning? Tithes and offerings are ways that we worship the Lord, too, in addition to music. So get that ready. There's an envelope in your worship guide this morning. If you didn't get one when you came in, just raise your hand up, and the ushers will serve you. That's one way you can give, through cash or check in the envelope. You can also give via your text-to-give feature. Using your handy-dandy smartphone and the number on the screen. It's a super easy way to give, and it's a way that we can partner together in this mission. You sent us, your gifts sent Krista and I to Browning, and you know that when we go, we represent y'all, right? I can say y'all because I'm back south now. I can say that, but... we were so privileged. This is my second time to be with the Blackfeet Nation, and Pastor Roy and Honey Wolftail send their greetings. Joel, you want to plop that picture up real quick so you can see Roy and Honey in all their glory? They pastor Church on the Rock in Browning, and I tell you what, Krista knows now from seeing it firsthand, it is an absolute miracle in a city that doesn't have a lot of hope. As we compare our trips to the Dominican Republic and then to Browning, that's one thing that we notice. Poverty is similar in both locations, but here's what I would say about Browning is that Browning has less hope. It's like in the DR, we see joy and the color of the Caribbean and, you know, the culture of those people, but in Browning, there's just such a, I don't want to use too strong of a word, but it's just a heaviness, a weight. While we were there, we were talking with Pastor Roy and Honey about the number of people that have died on the reservation so far this year. And I want to say upwards of 150 people by now. And what's really tragic is the cause of death. It's almost always related to some type of social, you know, influence, whether it's alcohol or drug or suicide. I'm not privileged to give you details because I don't want to reveal private, you know, stuff, but people that we love are affected by this, you know, in Browning, and so it breaks our heart, and it was just awesome to be there. Had a chance to spend time with the men as well at our seminar on Saturday morning. Look at there, man prayer in Browning, Montana. Come on now, we are exporting man prayer. I love it. And, you know, it's just such an honor to speak life and hope and encouragement into the hearts of these First Nations men. And while we were there, just a real quick story. Where we stayed, we were in this cabin, you know, that was like nearly in Canada, no cell phone coverage at all, no internet, no Wi-Fi. So we were totally disconnected from the world, which is kind of fun, actually, a little bit. And we were right at the base of what's called Chief Mountain. Chief Mountain is like the northernmost peak of that range of the Rockies in Montana. And this is Chief Mountain there. That's right outside of our cabin. And we watched it, you know, for the 10 days we were there. And 6 days we were there. Yeah, sorry. My mind is still somewhere on the road. Somewhere. But it was clear, except for this night, I'd never seen this. The clouds kind of seemed to come down and almost touch the mountain. And in my crazy imagination, that looked kind of like a hand that was kind of coming down. And it just spoke to me that that God is touching First Nations people now. This mountain where white men are forbidden to go, it's like it's almost like this untouchable, off limits, right? Picture, and yet God says nothing is out of my reach. I can reach into the hardest situation and touch. And that's what that picture showed me. A couple nights later, I took this picture, and it was just very symbolic to me. While we were there, the seasons changed. Literally, like the first day of summer happened while we were there. Longest day of the year. In Montana, the sun never sets, we've decided. It was dark till past midnight. I'm sorry, light till past midnight, and the sun came back up at 4. So it's like, okay, wasn't a whole lot of nighttime. But this night, the moon began to come out. It had been, you know, no moon the whole time we were there. And on this night, we began to see the moon reappear. And it's like the Lord said, it's a new season for First Nations people. And I said, yes, Lord. And we were so privileged to be there and to be a part and to witness and to encourage the saints there in Browning and the Blackfeet Nation. So thank you all again for sending us. And as many of you know, we also now have an open door to Togo, West Africa, which just freaks me out and blows me away. So in about 4 weeks' time, Krista and I will be boarding a plane and flying 21 hours to Togo, West Africa. I'm glad I'm not driving that far, right? But here's a picture of the promotion that they're doing for the 25th anniversary of Pastor Bishop Paul Nya and his wife Blessing. And look at us right there in the middle of that little flower. It's like we're just kind of the little center of this amazing people from Nigeria, from South Africa, from Togo, from the U.S. It's like, Lord, what are you doing? And here's what I know what he's doing. He said that this is to be a platform, a base, to be a hope and healing influence on the culture, not just here in our region, but to the nations. Can you give God applause and praise for that? That's like blows me away. So you realize that what we do is representing this church and this house and the work here. And Krista, why don't you go get your painting? Let's show that off right now. Chris and I are going, we're raising support to go to Togo. If you'd like to help send us, our airfare alone is about $3,500. So it's like we're trusting the Lord to provide for that. I got to give a testimony, okay? This is just crazy. While we were there in Browning, this little church in the middle of this situation I just described, invested, listen to this, their entire Sunday morning offering in our trip to Togo. They gave it all to us. It was, Krista just wept. I was like, oh my gosh. They gave us $1,000 to put toward our trip to Togo. Tell me God isn't going to honor that, right? And so it's so cool. Krista has painted one of her amazing original, is that oil, hon?
No.
I don't know what, it's acrylic, okay, so much I know. She's the artist in the family, and this is a painting. You know, obviously the influence that we took back with us from Browning and from our time on the Blackfeet Nation. We're raffling this painting off, and so if you'd like to support us that way, all the proceeds go to help fund our trip to Togo. So thank you for your artistry. You want to tell your story, Chris, about what happened while we were up there?
Let me give
you a mic here. That's
you
arm.
Tell a different.
Okay, you tell a different story.
I was just, for Mother's Day, Tim bought me a DNA kit. And so I was so excited because I'm like, oh, I'm going to find out I'm from some exotic place, you know, like Africa, or I've got Indian in me and I don't know it. Because
of your heart.
Yeah, because of my heart. I'm just like, there has to be, you know, I just have to have it in me because I just love those people so much. And I got it back. I told Chanel, I said, I was so disappointed.
She is so European, it's not even funny.
I'm 98.8 European. I'm just like.
She is white bread with white crust and, yeah.
Yeah, I was just like, Lord, how could I be so,
so white?
And this is what he spoke to me. He said, you know, when you have the love of Jesus in your heart, his blood runs through you and it runs through. Because I saw Pastor Blessing worshiping the Lord, and I was just like, oh, she's my sister, you know. And what the Lord said was, you have the same blood in you as Pastor Blessing has in her because of the blood of Jesus in your heart. That's what the connection is. So I just, you know, because I'm just like, I don't know how I can love somebody I've never met. I've seen her in a video. And, but, you know, God connects. God makes the connection. So
that's good. Amen. Good job, baby. Good job. Give her a hand. So, you know, I just want you to realize that when you give to this house, you're giving to that heart, right? We have a heart for the nations. That's why I love having Bull here today. I mean, since I met Bull, I was like, I've got a Sudanese son, you know? It's like, that's how I feel. And God's called us to the nations. And so whether you physically get to go or not, we get to go together as you invest in what God is doing here. And how many of you know God has a heart for this city just as much as he does for Browning, Montana, or for Togo, West Africa, or wherever the world he sends us? It's a product of what he's doing here. So thank you for your faithfulness. I'm going to give you a quick update on our building because, as you know, Father's Day was the last time I was here with you, and I told you there was a need. We have it's an important need. I'm not going to say serious. It sounds too like we're in fear. We're not. We just say God is able to meet whatever need we have. We need to purchase our buildings. Our lease expired. It's time for us to own this and move forward. Amen?
Amen?
And while we were gone, we requested and were granted an extension of our lease. So we get to have another 90 days now to wait on the Lord to provide. And that is an answer to prayer, big time, because we didn't know how that was going to end up. So that's the need. You continue to pray, and thank you again for your faithfulness to give. Why don't you hold up your offering to the Lord, and let's just consecrate this gift, this offering, this worship to him. Lord, we just thank you so much for your faithfulness, Lord, to provide. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. You said you would build this house as a hope and healing center to the nations. You said that. So, Lord, we just stand upon your word today. And I thank you for every person who's contributing today. Lord, we said a couple weeks ago that if it's not something that is given as a sacrifice, then it really doesn't carry that spirit of something that we are offering to you. David said, I won't offer to the Lord something that costs me nothing. Right. Lord, it's a sacrifice of praise. It's an offering. Lord, it's something that we don't just give, like from the side out of our excess. We give out of what you've given us in faith and according in obedience to your word. And because of obedience, Lord, you said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Lord, so thank you that today, every person who's contributing, every person who's being faithful in their giving right now is receiving that blessing to their home, to their finances, Lord, to their families. That today, God, you are a faithful God. You are faithful even in the waiting. And while we wait, Lord, we don't look around in fear. We say, God is in control. He has all authority. And that's why what we have, we give freely because, God, we are listening to your voice and responding as you direct. So we thank you for the privilege, Lord, of partnering with you to touch nations. In Jesus' name, if you agree, say amen,
amen.
And amen. Thank you, church. Go ahead, ushers. And before we move on, let me just tell you a few things we're doing to minister here in St. Joe and to our own body. Next Wednesday, it's a week from this coming Wednesday, it's July the 12th. We're going as a family together to a Mustangs game, support the local boys, and to have a blast in the meantime. Tickets are available at the info desk. They're $6. I think children 3 and under are free, so that's a discount off the gate price. So come with us and have a blast. And also, if you like to swim, we're getting together at the Tracers on the 16th of July. That's a Sunday evening for a pool party. Come on now.
Yeah.
You want to see this in the pool, don't you? I know you do. So I just ruined the attendance right there. We'll tell you all what you can bring, the kind of food and stuff as we... How about if I promise not to reveal this, then you'll come. Well, that's a deal. That's a deal. Okay. And then on July 23rd, how cool is this? That before we take off for Togo, our worship team, which I just got to tell you, I was singing that song the whole trip to Browning. He's in the waiting. I just was singing that song the whole time. I love what God is doing through our worship team, whose CD will be released very soon. They'll be headlining the Imagine 11 concert at Felix Street Square, just a couple blocks east of here, on a Sunday night, July 23rd. What a great send-off for us to go to Togo. And this, yeah, amen. And this morning, we are privileged to hear. Last week, you got to hear from Pastor Randy, who I understand pitched a 98-mile-per-hour fastball right at you, straight down the plate. And today, you're going to hear from another one of our pastors who is a man who has helped create and produce the amazing worship that we enjoy here at Restoration. Would you stand to your feet and give honor to the man of God today, Mr. Matt Corder? Come on.
Oh, it's on. Man, what do I say? How do I follow that up? So good. Well, I'm so glad for the opportunity to be able to do some teaching this morning. I have to be completely honest. I do not consider myself a public speaker. And so I think every time I get the chance to do teaching, I'm pretty sure Pastor Tim's going to hear it and be like, ooh, let's keep Matt in the worship lane and get him out of the teaching lane. But he always gives me one more chance. Thank you, Jesus, for that. So I'm excited this morning. Be a little closer to you guys, even just a few inches. It was a couple months ago that Pastor Tim sent out to Randy, myself, I think Zach as well, a bunch of different sermon titles for the current series that we're in. And the series we're in is called What We Do. And all of those titles were different aspects of our Christian walk with God and our faith walk with the Lord. And, you know, I kind of read through them, and there was a few that jumped out at me that I thought, well, I could probably speak on that. I could teach on that maybe a little easier than some of the others. But I didn't have a peace in my heart up until about a couple of weeks ago. A couple of weeks ago, I really felt the Lord strongly just sort of impress upon me that he wanted me to talk with everyone today about the very first thing that was on that list, which was called praying diligently, or prayer. And so that was not one that had jumped out at me. And how many of you guys know when God sort of leads you or asks you to do something that maybe was not on your agenda up front, you can always ask him why, and he'll give you an answer. It may not be the answer that you were expecting or want, but he'll give you that answer. And so I was just praying, Lord, okay, what about prayer? What is this? And I felt like he gave me a very personal answer. He said, you know, Matt, there are so many things about this topic of prayer that I still need you, me, to get yet. And so he wanted me to begin the process of learning some things that I'm going to teach you guys today for me. And so I say that this morning, hopefully to bring a little peace and comfort to you guys, because I understand I've grown up in church my whole life. And there's a bug. Sorry. Back on track. A squirrel. I mean, like I said, I've grown up in church my whole life, and I recognize that there can feel like there's this great divide between sitting out there and the person that's up here talking about whatever it is they're talking about. You know, you can begin to feel like, man, that person, they've arrived. They've got this down. I don't. And the reality is, and the fact of the matter is that none of us do. We're all on a journey from the moment we accept God to the moment we see him in heaven. We should be growing in every aspect of our walk with him. So I'm excited this morning to talk about what I feel like is probably one of the most important areas of our walk with God, and that's prayer. You know, if I can boil it down to its most simple terms, it's our communication with God. It's our ability to be able to speak to him and to hear back to him and hear back from him. And I feel like this morning, you know, my task, although it's not easy, it's relatively simple. And so I want to confirm that this morning by starting by asking everyone to participate with me in answering a couple of questions. I'm going to have some questions up here. There won't be a test afterwards, so don't worry. None of this is too difficult. But if you feel like you can answer yes to the question, I want you to throw your hand up. If you're like, yeah, not so much for me, keep your hand down if you feel like you can't answer it. Think you can do this morning? Yeah. Oh, Pastor Tim, you got it. I'm a kids' church guy. Do you think you can do this morning? I won't make you scream at me anymore. I would have made the kids go for a third try, but keep it at that. So question number one about prayer. How many of you believe that prayer is powerful? And I'm going to do this with you this morning. I'm going to throw my hand up. And it looks like, yeah, this is good. I started you guys out easy. We all agree that prayer is powerful. There may be a few of you who've already tuned me out. It's okay. I'm a tuner outer as well, so I get it. I love you still. But for the most part, we all agree that prayer is powerful. So that's not my goal this morning. My goal this morning is not to convince anyone here of the power of prayer. I think we would all agree that when we pray to the God of heaven, the maker of everything, that he hears us and that things can shift and happen, both in the physical and also in the spiritual realm. Prayer is powerful. Question number two, a little more personal. I'm going to do it with you. How many of you think that you pray enough? How many of you feel like you pray enough? Okay, I'm going to keep my hand down too. The reality is I think all of us know that maybe this is an area that we could sort of increase in. We could just do a little bit more praying. God, I think we know that. So my goal this morning is not to guilt you into praying more. It's not to convince you that you have to pray a whole lot more. I think we all get that. So that's not where I'm headed this morning in this talk about prayer. Question number three. This isn't a bad one. How many of you believe that prayer should be a first response as opposed to a last resort in your life? And I completely agree with that. I want everyone to keep their hands up. I'm going to ask you a quick follow-up, the most personal question of all. How many of you feel like that you do that? How many of you feel like that you consistently make prayer a first response as opposed to a last resort? My hand is down. I think I do it at times. And I think this is something that I want to get better at. And so this morning, this is where I want to land us. I think I've identified like one aspect of prayer that we all can struggle with. We could all use a little help in. And so we're going to spend our time answering ultimately this question this morning of how do we make prayer a first response as opposed to a last resort, not only when we encounter trials and tribulations in our life, because all of us will. We're not promised when we accept God into our heart that we're not going to encounter things that are difficult. We are promised that we can overcome, but we're not promised that we're not going to encounter it. But not only making prayer a first resort for those sorts of things, but also in our daily like walk with God, like our 9-to-5, like when everything is okay, how can we begin to make prayer a first response just going about our day and bringing that communication with God into our walk with Him? And so in answering that question for me this week, something occurred to me. Maybe this is a personal revelation, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. I feel like sometimes the most difficult hurdle to overcome in beginning the process of growing in prayer is not knowing what to say. I know that sounds maybe very simplistic, but sometimes it's difficult to be just open up your mouth and know how to pray, know what to say to a God who maybe won't speak back to you audibly right away. And I think that's the biggest hurdle that sometimes we need to overcome. And so I was sort of praying towards that. I was saying, Lord, I would love it if God, you would give me a passage of scripture from the Bible that I could teach from to be able to teach a couple of different ways that we could all learn and begin to learn the process of prayer, to make it a little easier, to make it less foreign, so that we can begin to make it our first response. And where God brought me to teach us this morning, you know, it wasn't surprising, but it kind of made me laugh because I've sat under Pastor Tim for 8 or 9 years now. And if you've sat under Pastor Tim for any amount of time, I think that, you begin to sort of see that probably the book in the Bible, the man in the Bible, who he identifies with the most, who God has poured a huge amount of revelation into Tim based off this book, is the book of Nehemiah. And that really, there's a lot of parallels between the story of Nehemiah and Pastor Tim's calling. You know, similar callings, you know, we know that Nehemiah was called to restore the walls, the broken down walls, to restore the broken down walls of Jerusalem. And God certainly put a restoration type calling on our pastor. So I wasn't surprised. I had to sort of laugh because I was like, okay, God, bring me back to something that has been poured into me a lot over the last 8 years, and that's Nehemiah. And in the very first chapter of Nehemiah, we see this beautiful prayer that Nehemiah prays. And so this morning, we're going to land there. I'm going to get there. But when we do, I'm going to pull out 4 different aspects of that prayer that we can all begin to adopt in our own prayer life. And I think that it's going to help us begin the process of knowing how to talk to God in prayer and also begin that process of making it our first response. So we're going to turn to the very first chapter of Nehemiah this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you have your iPhones, go there. If you don't know where it is, open up to Psalms right in the middle of your Bible. Go back 3 books. That's the book of Nehemiah. Or just type it into your iPhone. Man, I love iPhones. So much easier. I like a good old-fashioned Bible, though, too. Just go ahead and throw that out there. We're going to go to the first chapter of Nehemiah, and I'm a kind of guy that I like to know a little bit about the history of the book that I'm studying, or even the man or woman in the Bible that I'm studying. And so this morning, before we read the first couple of verses, I want to give you a little bit of history, but unfortunately, with Nehemiah, there isn't a lot of history. Different characters in the Bible, we know quite a bit about David, obviously, from the Psalms. We have a lot of his story. Moses, we've got a lot of Joseph, we've got the Nehemiah. It's like we kind of see this little smidget. Is that a word? Carrie? Rhymes with fidget? Wow. Bear with me, people. It's only downhill, uphill from here. I don't know. Little smidget of his life, like a little just sliver, right? We don't know much story before what was going on with Nehemiah. We don't know much after. We know that his name meant comfort of Yahweh. I think that's a beautiful name, comfort of, or Yahweh comforts. Some people said it means that. We know that at that time, the nation of Israel was being kind of held captive by the Persian Empire, a huge empire, and that Nehemiah himself was serving the king of Persia in a capital called Susa. And historians have seen that Susa was located probably 700 to 800 miles away from the holy city of Jerusalem. We know at this time that there were a lot of Jews back in Jerusalem attempting to rebuild that city and to make it God's holy city once again. But Nehemiah was pretty far removed from what they were doing there. Other than that, the only other piece of information we're given is that Nehemiah was a cupbearer. And so, like I said, I grew up in church. I grew up hearing about all these different positions that in the Bible that people would serve under a king. And I always thought the cupbearer was the worst possible position you could ever have. Because these are the guys who would taste the food before it went to the king to make sure it wasn't poisoned. So like if you're drawing straws, that's not what you want. I mean, you're playing Russian roulette with your life every day. I thought that had to be the lowest of the low. I would have rather been the court jester. I probably would have been the court jester. Probably wouldn't have been up to me. But I just thought it was not that great of a position. I studied it out a little bit this week. It's actually the exact opposite, of course. It's the exact opposite. I mean, and it makes sense. If you have someone who's serving under you that's willing to give their life for you three times a day or more, obviously you're going to exalt that person. You're going to lift that person up. You're going to trust in that person and confide a lot of personal things. And so we know, just based off that one thing, that he was a cupbearer, that Nehemiah had a position of authority and honor serving under this king. Other than those things, that's about all we get. So we're going to pick up the story of Nehemiah. He starts right with the action in verse 1. I'm going to start reading. We're going to read a couple verses, and I'm going to break a couple things down this morning. So Nehemiah 1:1-3. And I'm sorry if I butcher some of these names. It is what it is. You guys can just, yeah. The words of Nehemiah, the son of, here we go, Hakaliah. Yeah, you guys are nodding your head like, yeah, that's totally it. Now, it happened in the month of Chislev, and I want you guys to put that on the shelf real quick, the month of Chislev. We're going to bring something out about that I think is really interesting in regards to Nehemiah and his heart. Now, it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem, and they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire." So right away we see that Nehemiah, he's very aware, he's not unaware certainly of the plight of what's going on with his fellow Jews in Jerusalem. And so when one comes, Hanani, to kind of talk to him about it, Nehemiah's very anxious. He very much wants to hear what's going on. And it's obvious to me, and I love this because I love looking at these people as actual people and who they were, get to know their personalities. It's obvious that Nehemiah, he had this genuine concern for the people of God. You know, we don't yet see why that's the case. We're going to see why here in a moment, but he doesn't just sort of rotely ask his friend Hanani, "Hey, how are things going? Yeah, great. Okay, we're moving on with our day." Kind of like we tend to do right when we're working or throughout our day. "Hey, what's up? Things are okay. Okay, we're moving on." I mean, he genuinely wants to know about the welfare of his friends in Jerusalem, his brothers and his sisters. And the news isn't good. Hanani gives him this report that there's great suffering and that the Jews are in trouble there and there's shame and that the walls are breaking down, which ultimately is exposing the Jewish people to attack. And Nehemiah, I believe, sees through this and he recognizes right away that the broken down walls represent something. And the broken down walls represent that the people's hearts are breaking down, that the people's connection with God is beginning to break down. And I think that's clearly indicated by the way Nehemiah reacts to this. And let's read it, verse number 4. Nehemiah's reaction to this news. He says, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And so I want us to look at first responses. today. And Nehemiah's very first response is to weep and to mourn. And I think as we look at Nehemiah's prayer here in a moment, we're going to clearly see that his sorrow went far deeper than sort of just lamenting over the fact that the walls were in disrepair. You know, he weeps, I believe, because God's people are hurting, but also because he sees that God's reputation is on the line. His reputation is being tarnished by what's happening there. And so we're going to see that Nehemiah, he had such this deep personal relationship with God that when he observed the things that broke God's heart, he allowed his heart to break too. And I think that's a really key point for me personally. I think if I take a step back, I have to ask myself, you know, Matt, do you have that kind of walk with God? You know, when I encounter people who are hurting and who are broken, and when I encounter the injustices in this world, all of these things that absolutely break God's heart, do I allow it to break my heart? I think sometimes I do, and I think sometimes I allow myself to get caught up in the American dream and to sort of go, go, go and be busy and to follow my pursuits and to sort of turn a blind eye. And so I like for me that I feel like this message this morning is particularly relevant because we're going to see how Nehemiah began to develop that relationship with God. And I believe it starts with prayer, which we're going to see here in a moment. So Nehemiah, he allows his heart to be broken, but what does he do after he weeps and mourns? He immediately engages in continued prayer and fasting. And I love this, right? Before any bricks are laid down, before mortar is mixed, before the gate is put up, before stones are put on that wall to repair it, Nehemiah understands that the very first thing he's going to do is he's going to pray. And he's going to fast and he's going to seek God. Now, I don't know about you, man, but I long to be like this guy, Nehemiah. I know my tendency when facing difficult situations, maybe yours is too, is to somehow go about fixing it first up here, and then maybe to go to God after you get into a little bit of trouble. But as we're going to see here in a moment, you know, Nehemiah's first response, it was not only to pray, but it says that he continued to pray and fast. And I believe that his idea of continuing to pray and fast is a lot different than mine, maybe yours as well. So I want us to look this morning at his prayer. And I'm going to read it in its entirety. It's not terribly long. You guys can follow along on the screens or in your Bibles. But as we look this morning, I think we're going to see a man who's connecting with God's heart as he prays. So Nehemiah verse 5, "And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. And I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand, O Lord. Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Here in a moment, we're going to look at four specific aspects of this prayer that I really believe if we begin to adopt these four different ways of praying, really, it's really going to grow our own prayer life. But I want to pull a couple of things out of this before we get to that. You know, if we ask ourselves, how long did Nehemiah pray this prayer? Obviously, you could time it. It would be about a minute and a half, 2 minutes to read it. But we don't have to ask that question because Nehemiah, the book, tells us how long he spent praying and fasting. I told you that Hannah and I came in the month of Chislev. I told you to put that on a shelf. So historians know that the month of Chislev on the Jewish calendar correlates with the end of our calendar. So it would be like November or December. And if we turn to the very first chapter, or the very second chapter, first verse of Nehemiah 2, it says that Nehemiah is done praying. He's got that God download. God's told him what he wants him to do. And it says that it's in the month of Nisan. And so historians know that the month of Nisan is March or April. So before Nehemiah did anything, he prayed, and he prayed for 4 months. So I think that we can see now, you know, why I said earlier that, you know, Nehemiah took this idea of continually praying to a whole nother level. Man, so many times in my own life, if I'm facing something, if I'm seeking something, I'll spend not 4 months. I'll just say that. Not 4 months in prayer. And so I love that from his word, we can see how long he spent in prayer, that he continually fasted and prayed. He really went to God with this. Here in a moment, we're going to see just how he broke that down. But before we do that, I think if we take a step back and we look at this prayer as a whole, we're going to see this very important idea, and that is that God delights in the prayer, or in prayer that seeks his heart and not just his handouts. Because I think if we're honest, and if I'm honest with myself, so much of the time, I think I spend time in prayer trying to convince God to give me something that I want. You know, better health, better grades, better job, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a spouse, kids, a bigger house. You know, we for the Royals to win the World Series, for the Cardinals to go down in a blaze of glory, whatever it is. Sorry, Randy. Little subtle burn. Not so subtle. Cardinals are good. Are they not that good this year, though, right? Ooh. It's okay. I'm not from here. I'm from Kentucky, so I can just, like, burn away at the Chiefs and the Cardinals. I don't know. We'll move on. But no, we spend so much time sort of praying for things. And if I'm not praying for those things for myself, sometimes I'm praying for other people for those things. And certainly I want to make it very clear this morning that, you know, praying for things, particularly, you know, requests like that, if there's a need in your life, it's not a bad thing. But I want to suggest to you that based on the prayers we find in the Bible, and Nehemiah's prayer specifically that we're going to look at this morning, you know, asking God for things is not to be the main focus of our prayers. Because when I look at Nehemiah's prayer, I see a man who prays to God out of the overflow of a vibrant and intimate relationship with God, a genuine desire to not just want God to grant Nehemiah's needs, but a man who wants to know what God wants to do in a situation and wants to do that specifically. We're going to talk about that more here in a moment, but I think that's just such a key point. You know, it's so easy to go into situations or having it already figured out. Lord, bless what I'm praying. God, bless what I want to do. And God might have a totally different scenario, a totally different answer to it. So we're going to learn how to begin to do that, begin to sort of figure out what God wants. And so once again, I want to make it clear. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray about our needs, but what I am saying is that if that's all we're doing, I really believe that we're going to miss out on the main purpose of prayer, which is just to know God's heart and to know what he wants to do. So this morning, let's look at those four different aspects of prayer. And I've got a special treat for us this morning. we're going to tag team it. I was told not to say tag team, but I did first service. I'm going to bring my wife up here, my wife Carrie, my beautiful wife. As we were talking, so come on up, Carrie. If we could get another chair, I think, Will Doyle's got it. As Carrie and I were sort of going over these four aspects of prayer, I kind of bouncing things off of her, you know, I really began to see that she was bringing a lot to the conversation that both of us were like, this is good. So I thought, you know what? I asked her. I said, will you come up and will you kind of provide some insight along with me into these four different aspects of prayer? She said, yes. So two quarters for the price of one this morning. I wasn't allowed to say any of those things, but I just said two quarters press one. And, okay.
Another one I like that came to me is, as our family of five, we are 2 3/4. I don't know why I like that. I just do.
Oh, we're going to be here all day, folks. It's going to be a good day. That's so good. I'm going to have to remember that one. So let's look at these four aspects of prayer. I am not... confession time with Matt. I'm not a huge acronym kind of guy because I feel like acronyms are supposed to help us remember things. And I can never remember them after I leave from a church service, but we're going to do an acronym this morning. So are you guys ready to do an acronym this morning? Okay. Thank you. So the acronym's super simple. Each one of these letters correlates with each point that we're going to bring out from Nehemiah's prayer. So the acronym is PRAY. P-R-A-Y. Very fitting. Very simple. And the very first thing that we're going to see, the P in that word pray, the very first thing that we see that Nehemiah does is he begins to praise God. So everyone say praise.
Praise.
Thank you. That was good. Verse 5, Nehemiah begins his prayer like this. He says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. I really feel like, guys, that this idea of beginning our times of prayer with praise is one of the most overlooked aspects of prayer. And yet I really feel like if we don't begin with this essential foundation of prayer, that our prayer life is never going to be as effective in helping us to seek the heart of God. And really, if you think about it, this is what Jesus taught the disciples to pray too. You know, we all know it, that the disciples come to Jesus in Matthew and they say, Jesus, we have no idea how to pray. It's the disciples. And he says, okay, pray this. And we all know it. We learned it from Sunday school, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So even Jesus said it is so, so important to begin your time of prayer just telling God how amazing he is, telling him how good he is, beginning to tell him that he's worthy. And I think, guys, that the reason that beginning with praise is so important is that it immediately, this is key, check this out, it immediately begins to get our eyes off ourselves and our problems and our needs and our desires and our wants, and it puts them where? Puts it on a God who's worthy of all praise. Puts it on a God, the creator of heaven and earth, who can come through for you in a way that you could never even imagine. And so I love that. I love that praise begins to sort of do that. I also believe that when we praise God, both with song corporately or if you're just by yourself and you begin to just tell him how worthy he is, you're inviting God's presence, right, to come where you are, right where you are. Psalm 104, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And I love that. That's a picture of going to where God is, inviting him in, and it says to enter with thanksgiving and praise. And it says, give thanks to him and bless his name. You know, so often I think that when we encounter a trial specifically in our life, something that is difficult and you're wanting to go to God in prayer, let's be honest with ourselves. I think a lot of time fear can take hold before we even open up our mouth to pray. Fear, I really believe, is the opposite of faith. You know, we're choosing when we fear to place our faith in a lie. Choosing to place our faith in fear. And when we begin to just tell God how good he is, when we begin to invite him and bring his presence down where we're at, man, fear has to flee. It has to shrink. It has to go into the background. It can't stay where God's presence is. And that's why I think it's just so important to begin to praise him. I feel like you got something.
Well, you know, as you were talking about how Nehemiah spent 4 months in this process, so we don't really know what that looked like, but praise had to have been a part of his lifestyle. And I remember, I've told you guys, a lot of you have heard my healing testimony about my joints, but there was another condition that kind of came after that. I remember in that season of my life, I was starting to feel like a hypochondriac. And when you feel like a hypochondriac, you know there's fear because you're just like another thing. And it was after Mirabelle was born and I was breastfeeding and I was experiencing an extended period of dizziness. There was about 3 or 4 months in there where I felt like I was constantly dizzy and it was preoccupying. And one of the things the Lord told me, and he brings his answers so much there as much for you as anything, but he told me, I just want you to worship me. I just want you to praise me. And so in the midst of feeling just that dizziness, and I still remember one time laying on the couch listening to Oh How He Loves, Kim Walker Smith, first time I'd ever heard the song. Somehow I stumbled across it on YouTube, feeling his presence even as I was feeling that sickening dizziness. And it started to become like I would just praise because I didn't know what else to do. And I remember one time I even woke myself up in the night worshiping because it was starting to get down in me. And that was so instrumental in bringing me out of that.
Yeah, that's I love that. That's so good. I mean, you give a perfect example of what it looks like, just practically speaking, to bring praise into your prayer time. You know, that can look like for you, it was putting on some praise and worship music. It's a great way to do it. You don't always have to do that. You can just begin to sort of speak forth God's goodness. God, you are worthy. Father, you're so much worthy, more worthy of praise than anything I could ever imagine. God, you're so much bigger than any situation I could face. And you begin to just allow yourself, even if it feels a little bit uncomfortable, to just tell God how good he is.
Do it in front of your kids. They need to hear that, you know.
Yeah, I agree with that. There's something else I was going to say, and I don't know if I can remember it, but I want to encourage you guys to begin to adopt this aspect of prayer in your own prayer times. I think this is one area that, like I said, we don't always do. We overlook, but it's going to begin to really change the way we pray. And so the very first thing, P, is for praise. Guys, say praise back to me. Okay, you guys got that. So next, we're going to move on with our acronym. The second thing that we see that Nehemiah does in his prayer that I think we can adopt for ourselves as we pray is repentance. It's the R in the acronym. Right away, we begin to see that Nehemiah allows God's presence to bring him to that place of repentance. And here's what I want to say. As you begin to praise God, you do that first aspect of prayer. You're inviting God's presence in to right where you're at. And all throughout the Bible, there are examples of men and women who encounter God's glory. They encounter his presence, and it kind of brings them to their knees. And it kind of shines the light inward on who they are, and they begin to repent. And so there's biblical precedent for this. That just means that we find this idea of repenting in prayer in the Bible. And one example of this is Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, he says this. He says, "And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." He gives this incredibly poetic picture of God's presence coming right to where he's at. I mean, he's there. God's there, and Isaiah's there. And this is Isaiah's response to that. He says, "And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" He immediately allows God's presence to shine a big light on who he is. And he recognizes that he needs to repent for some things. And Nehemiah does this too. Verses 6 and 7, he says, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses." You know, guys, it'd be real easy for Nehemiah to dodge this one. He's 700 miles away from what's happening in Jerusalem. It'd be real easy for him to sort of excuse or rationalize it away, or just like I said, just be like, "God, this is not my problem. What the Jews, what my brothers and sisters are doing back in Jerusalem is not what I'm doing here." But instead, he allows that place of praise to bring him to the point of saying, "Okay, is there anything, God, anything in my life that would be a hindrance to the answer that you want to give me for this problem of the walls crumbling down?"
It's not, you know, because we don't want to get into a place of condemnation or feeling unworthy before we come before the Lord. But like Matt said, it's this looking inward and seeing if there's anything that's between us. We want to remove everything that hinders love, you know.
Yeah, I think that's key. You know, I didn't say this first service, but there's this very delicate question that a lot of Christians will ask. And I think it's a question that requires a response that has spent a lot of time studying it. But, you know, the question is why are some people not healed? And I want to put this forth, that God is first and foremost, he's most interested in our hearts. He's most interested in seeing us grow and seeing us change. We don't serve a handout God, okay? And so if every time we prayed, he just gave us what we wanted, our heart condition wouldn't change, would it? We would just move on with our day and say, "Okay, Lord, you gave us what I wanted." But he would say, "But you haven't changed. You're still the same. And there are still things in your life that I want to see you grow in. And there are still things in your life that I want to see you change." You know, the Bible talks about us being soft as clay. That gives that picture of a potter with clay on the wheel and God molding it. And I think sometimes that we have to evaluate it. God, if you're not answering our prayer, and I'll just go ahead and say it, just ask him. Just ask him. Just say, "Father, is there anything in my life right now that you're wanting me to change first, that you're wanting me to repent of, that you're wanting me to give to you?" And that's what we see Nehemiah do. He's repenting for sins that are happening with the people. He's repenting for sins in his own house and his father's house before God, because he knows that if he's going to hear from God and if God's going to come through for him, he needs to kind of humble himself, and he needs to kind of do that thing.
Because more than anything, it's the Lord's desire that we be made into the image of Jesus. Yes, he wants to answer our prayers. Yes, there are marvelous and great promises in Scripture, but he's not going to give us that at the expense of what he's doing inside of us. And as Matt was talking, as a little girl, I remember different times where my parents would go pray for people. And there was a neighbor who was dying, and they were unsaved, and they asked my parents if they would come to pray. And they prayed over him, and they came home, and a few days later, the man passed away. And I remember my dad saying, "I prayed for his healing, but I didn't have him deal with his heart. That was the more pressing issue, more than his healing was his heart. And the Lord is so desiring that we get things right internally. And it's never a matter of judging people. Oh, they didn't get what they're praying for. They must have some unconfessed sin. No, nothing like that. It's just a matter of when you're seeking the Lord for your needs, or even in a corporate setting, you know, you search your heart. The psalmist said, search me and see if there's any wicked way inside me. Coming to that place of humility and allowing the Lord to work that out, even as he's giving you the answer to what you need.
I love this because this isn't maybe where we were intending to go, but I just completely agree with Carrie that God is absolutely most interested in us becoming like Jesus and being formed and molded into his image. And I really feel like that's what this aspect of prayer leads to.
Well, and I mentioned last service, when I was seeking the Lord for healing for that joint condition, the Lord, over some months, he started to deal with my heart that if I didn't deal with the root of fear, just that had become so much a part of my life, I wasn't going to get that healing, and I certainly wasn't going to be able to keep it. And so that had to be dealt with and taken care of before he could give me what he wanted to give me.
So good. I mean, God wants us to be overcomers. There's no doubt about that. That's all throughout his scripture, that we can overcome in Jesus. And I think that this is a part of it, this idea of repentance. And I think that Nehemiah certainly saw that. So the very first thing that Nehemiah did is he allowed God's presence through praise to come. And in that soft place, he allowed the Lord to shine that light in his heart. Second thing that he did was he allowed the Lord to move him to that place of repentance. And the very third thing that we're going to look at through Nehemiah's prayer that I believe that we can begin to pray is the A in our acronym. A stands for acknowledge. And this is such a key point. We see that that Nehemiah begins to acknowledge the power and promises of God's scriptures over the situation. And we see this in verse 8, 9, and 10. It says, remember the word that you commanded. He says, remember. He starts it with that. And he's talking to God. He says, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. And it can seem like that word remember is almost like maybe Nehemiah is commanding God, but that's not what he's doing. He's reminding both God and I think himself of a promise that God not only gave Nehemiah, but the entire nation of Israel. And he's saying, Lord, listen, this is what you said over this situation. You didn't promise, God, that the walls would be broken down and we'd be being attacked by our enemies, that the people's hearts would be breaking down. You promised that if we humbled ourselves and we came back to you, that this is what you do. And guys, this is such an extremely significant part of Nehemiah's prayer, and it's important for us to get this as well. If you are going through something, especially a trial in your life, I want to encourage you this morning to begin to ask God for scriptures that you can begin to pray over that situation. Okay, so what does that look like practically? Google. Okay, Google's amazing. So listen, if you are seeking God for a healing in your life over something physical, type in scriptures for healing from the Bible, and you will get so many scriptures. And then pray, Lord, which of these is mine? Which of these scriptures is mine? And he'll tell you, I want you this scripture. Write it down. Begin to memorize it. Begin to pray it forth. Begin to just sort of make it ever present on your lips, ever before your mind and your heart. And I promise you that your faith will begin to rise up in the light and in the face of a very difficult situation. You know, Carrie mentioned earlier that she went through this time of being diagnosed with a condition called hypermobility syndrome. This was a number of years ago. And it was one of those conditions where the doctor says, sit down. You never want to have that happened. The doctor tells you to sit down, and told Carrie to sit down, and he said, you have this condition. It's only going to get worse as you get older. There's not really anything that we can do for you other than to prescribe you an antidepressant, because people who have this condition fall into that condition of depression. And I remember he even said to you, he said, childbearing is going to be very hard. You're going to have a lot of pain. He just kind of dumped that on you and said, okay, this is yours, hypermobility, deal with it. Now this is your thing. And I'll never forget, going through the process of healing took years. And one portion of that process was God bringing all of those scriptures. I mean, God brought you scriptures, I remember this, that specifically dealt with joints. I never even knew they were in the Bible. And she found them, and they're there. And to this day, she's got this note card on a ring binder next to her bed, and it's got this stack of scriptures that you could probably just quote because you've prayed them so many times.
It's almost like, you know, that I was thinking about that stack the other day. It becomes almost like a memory book between you and the Lord. Because as things come up in my life, as I'm dealing with things with my kids, I say, okay, Lord, what promise do you have? What do you want me to stand on? And I would add it to it. And and as I go through there, I can see the faithfulness of God to his word for me in my life. And it's been powerful.
Yeah.
You know, some of those that I would type them out, or sometimes I would write them, but they're tear stained. Like you can see it on there where it's bleeding, because it's a matter of not going through a formula, but crying out to him in your need. And Isaiah tells us to remind, he says, put me in remembrance of my word, not because he needs to be reminded, but because we need to be reminded. And I was thinking about this too, not only his written word, but also his prophetic words. If someone has given you a prophetic word over something, I was thinking about this as Lindsay was singing the song, the waiting song. He's in the waiting. I just love that. And it was bringing me back to a little over a year ago when I was listening to Christine DeMarco's songs in the car on the way to the hospital. Is my dad had meningitis, and he'd gotten a brain abscess and was close to dying. And I remember the Lord had said in my heart, this will be for his good, not meaning he's going to die, but this will be for his good, spirit, soul, and body. And so he'd put that in my heart. And so as I was on the way to the hospital, I would remind the Lord, you said this would be for his good. Those were your words. And so this is what you're going to do in this situation. And it's just, you know, it's been powerful to see God did what he said he would do.
We just got back from a vacation last week with her dad. We all went to New York, and he's completely restored. You know, three surgeries later, he's completely restored. So good. God is so faithful. Yeah, we can give God a hand. I mean, he's just so faithful. And so I just want to encourage you this morning. Begin to ask God for scriptures, your scriptures that you can have and you can confess and speak into that situation. Because here's the deal. I mean, we're all human, and the enemy knows it. And a lot of times when we're facing a situation, there'll be moments of great faith and moments of great weakness. And it's in those moments of great weakness that those scriptures will bring your faith back to the forefront. Your faith will pour out of your lips. And so we all do it. As you were driving to the hospital, I remember, right, you were basically, you were having that moment of weakness, but you said, God, but you said.
Yeah.
And your faith began to grow as you put your trust in what he would do.
And don't wait until you're going through something to start putting the word in you. You know, thank you. You know, the best way is when you're already putting in you, and when you encounter the situation, it just pours out of you because that's what you've been putting in you. I noticed this about Tim. Like whenever he prays, it is a good thing.
Okay.
Whenever he prays, scripture just comes out of his mouth.
Yeah.
Not because he was like, I'm going to pick this through, you know, but because it's in him.
Yeah.
He's put it in him, so that's what comes out of him.
Yeah.
And that's what we want. That's not saying it's bad to go hunt them down. No, do what you have to do, but start now.
Yeah, and that brings up a good point. I mean, we've been talking about praying scripture in terms of praying against a situation or through a situation in your life, but let's say everything's fine and you're not facing something, but you want to continue to grow just your regular prayer time, just do it. Pick scriptures out. I mean, you think, yeah, just pick scriptures out. You can go to the Psalms. It's rich. There's so much beauty in the Psalms of things you can just begin to pray to God. So first we saw Nehemiah, then we saw him, and then we saw him acknowledge the power of and promises of God's scripture. And the last thing that we see him do is the Y in our acronym. We see him begin to yield to the answer that God gives him. So the Y stands for yield. Nehemiah prays this in verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. So Nehemiah has spent 4 months praying and fasting. God has given him an answer to his prayer, and he is completely open to that answer. And I have to believe that Nehemiah went into this four-month process of praying completely open to whatever God wanted him to do. So often I think that we have a tendency, I know I have a tendency, to sort of be like, okay, I got it figured out. Now I'm going to go ask God to bless that. And I take what I've got figured out, the answer, and basically just sort of say, Father, I need you to sort of work this out, my answer, make it happen. And here's the deal. God may have something totally different as an answer in store for you. Totally different than what you maybe even thought. You know, I'm reminded of the Gospel of John. I believe it's chapter 8. And there we see this beautiful healing of God healing this blind man. He was a blind man. Everyone knew him. He'd grown up in this little town. Everyone knew he was blind. But the way Jesus chooses to heal him is absolutely bonkers. Jesus spits in the mud. He makes a clay out of his own saliva in the mud. He picks up a handful of that wet mud and he puts it on this guy's eyes and he says, go wash it off and you'll be healed. Now you have to believe that this blind man had thought about healing at some point in his life. He probably thought, God, if you're up there, you can heal me. But I can guarantee you that he never, ever anticipated that it would come that way. Right? That was probably in his wildest imagination. So this blind man had two choices. He could either say, one, this guy's crazy. He's wanting to put a spit on my face. This isn't going to work, and I'm not going to do it because that's nuts. Or he could say, okay, I'm going to yield to what this person that I think is the Messiah is telling me to do, and I'm going to take that chance, and I'm going to go do it. And because he yielded to that answer, which wasn't his answer probably at all, he found his healing.
It just isn't a formula, you know. It's that's not how prayer works. We have to be willing to do what he's asking us to do. And sometimes when we're in a place of desperation, we're actually at a place where we're willing to do that and whatever it takes. I was thinking of another time when I was dealing with a physical issue that was ongoing, and the Lord was like, "I want you to take communion by yourself daily. You know, get your little cracker and your little juice and do this as an act of obedience, but also to remind you of what I've done for you and what I will do for you." And so, okay, all right, Lord, I'm going to yield to what you're asking me to do. And the answer came, but it's like, it's a process. It's an act of obedience. So much of the time, we can miss it. You know, if we have a preconceived idea.
And that's so true. And I hope you're hearing the heart of this today is that we don't serve a God who says A plus B yields C every time. Like I said, he's interested in our hearts and he wants us to pursue him. And he has an answer for you. He is a God of healing. He is a God who will help you overcome. He is a God of blessing. He is a God who all good things flow from him to you. But it could look different. And I think in our humanness sometimes, really, we've seen this growing up in church. I saw this a lot. We want to sort of say, well, this is what worked for this person, so let's write a book about it, and maybe it'll work for everyone.
Or this is what worked last time for me.
Right.
And that's not necessarily the case.
That's not necessarily the case. And so I love it that we see that Nehemiah has this heart before he even goes into it that says, God, I'm going to do whatever you ask me to do. You know, my heart's completely yielded.
Even if it's awkward.
Even if it's awkward, even if it's really hard, my heart is completely yielded to you. And so once he yields, he gets his answer. And God gives him that answer of exactly what to do. And it's not an easy story. I encourage you to read the rest of the book of Nehemiah. It's not easy what Nehemiah does, but God blesses him.
I was just thinking about something it's really too personal to share, so I'll just kind of glaze over it. But it was something that I was dealing with in Matt and I's marriage and that I hadn't been able to get breakthrough to overcome. And the Lord said, I want you to go to Matt and tell him and confess it to him and tell him all about it. And that was repentance, but it was also the yielding. And it's like, okay, all right, whatever you say, I want the answer. I want the breakthrough. And I want you to know that you have my heart no matter what happens.
I mean, God is after humility. He loves humility. Once again, we're talking of opposites. It's the opposite of pride. And he recognizes that as human beings, we have the capacity to be so prideful sometimes and to really stuff things under the rug in our life for years and to say, well, I'm going to keep behaving the way I want to behave because it's worked out so far for me. And all along, God is saying, but I want you to humble yourself, right? And I want you to find someone, or I want you to confess this before me. And in that place of confessing, there's healing. I want this to be an encouraging message this morning, because there is. There's healing, there's overcoming, and there isn't. Really, that's what Nehemiah found as well, you know. So guys, here's what I want us to do. I want us to kind of land this right here. As Pastor Tim said earlier, we stand at a place at our church that isn't frightening, it isn't scary, but we do kind of stand at this place of needing to purchase these buildings. Worship team, you can come up, or Will and Lindsay. And so we've been granted this kind of three-month reprieve to seek God's heart and just to see how God's going to come through for us. But this is kind of a big place at our church right now of needing to see God come through and provide a way for us to purchase these buildings. And the leadership really believes that we're called to be not in this room, but out there as well. So I want us this morning to end our time together this morning. Almost, we're going to pray Nehemiah's prayer, these four aspects over this situation specifically. But I also want this to serve as you guys are praying and agreeing with us as a demonstration of how you can use these four aspects of Nehemiah's prayer over any situation in your life, and you can begin to adopt them yourself. So I've asked Lindsay this morning, she's going to kind of usher in God's presence by just beginning to praise him. And you can certainly do it by putting on a worship song on your own. You can do it by just singing a cappella wherever you're at, in your car, in your prayer closet, wherever you're praying. Or you can have a musician and you can do it this way. Praising God is really the idea of bringing his presence down to where you're at. So she's going to do that. I'm going to take an aspect of this prayer. You're going to take an aspect of this prayer. And then Pastor Tim at the end is going to close us out by coming up to pray that prayer of yielding over the situation. So why don't we all stand this morning? And we're going to spend just a few minutes on each one of these. But let's just go ahead and in your own way, just begin to sort of tell God he's worthy of all praise, of all honor, Father. You're so worthy.
Lord, help us to search ourselves.
Yes, God.
Anything that is not of you, right now we place it before you. We have open hands. We're not going to keep anything back. Lord, forgive us.
Yes.
Forgive us for not seeking your face about what you want to do for this building.
Yes, Father.
Forgive us for being so distracted or so complacent, so focused on our own lives, that we haven't even cried out to you for what you want to do in this body. God, forgive us. This isn't just Tim and Krista's burden to bear.
Right.
This is ours as a body. We repent.
Yes, God.
Forgive us.
Oh,
forgive us for not being ready for the people that you want to bring to us.
Jesus.
We humble ourselves and we ready ourselves. In Jesus' name.
Oh, Father God, we just take the time this morning, Lord, to acknowledge and remind ourselves of the promises. There have been so many, God, the promises of Scripture that you've given this church. Father, we remind ourselves of Isaiah 61:4, when you said that we would rebuild the ancient ruins, God. You said this church would raise up the former devastations. You said that we would repair the ruined city, and that many generations would taste and see that you are good. God, we remind ourselves this morning, and we remind you, Father, of that promise. God, we remind you of the promise found in Isaiah 58, when you said to us that the ancient ruins of this building would be rebuilt. God, you said that you would raise up the very foundations of so many generations within these walls. You said that we would be called repairer of the breach and restorer, God, restorer of the streets. Father, you said the lost and the hurting would come and find restoration in this place. Father, we remind you of that promise this morning found in your word. God, we remind you of the verse you gave us as a church, Proverbs 21:1. You said, God, that the king's heart is in your hands. You said that it's like a river of water, and God, you can turn his heart any way that you want. So, Father, we're asking, we're praying that those who are kings over our situation this morning, those who are leaders over our case, Father, who are overseeing the financial end of this building, Father, we're asking that you would turn their hearts this morning in favor of us, oh God, that you would give them a generous hand, a hand that overflows with financial blessing, Father, and abundance towards this church, Father. We recognize that all things are possible, Father God, through you. God, I thank you that you said that now is the time. That's a word you gave our pastor. Now is the time, O Lord. So God, we just declare right now that now is the time to move forward and be blessed. Father, we say that now is the time that the storehouses of heaven, Father God, will open up before us. We say that now is the time, Lord God, that the hearts of men, Father, will turn towards us in a positive way. God, we say that now is the time of deliverance and abundance, Father. God, we thank you for that word. We remind you of that word this morning. God, you said this building would be a stronghold. You said this building would be a stronghold, Father, a safe place, Father, where the restoration of broken hearts and lives would be made whole, God. We remind you of that this morning. Father, we remind you that this would be a place, Father, where your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, Father. We remind you of that this morning. We thank you that your promises are yes. We thank you that your promises are amen. We thank you that your promises do not change, God. Your promises are for now. They do not change. You did not bring us here, Lord God, to leave us. You did not bring us here, Lord God, to leave us. You promised greater things, Father.
Yes, you did.
You promised greater things. And we stand in faith this morning, God, on the assurance of those promises.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father.
Oh, there's freedom in the yielding. Today there's freedom in the yielding. When you let it go, there's freedom in the yielding. So yield to me. Yield to me. there's freedom in the yielding when you let it go. Oh, there's freedom in the yielding when you let it go. Let it go. Oh, find freedom in the yielding when you let it go. So let it go. Let it go. Let it go.
Lord, today, just when Matt was teaching on the why, in my mind I saw it like W-H-Y, you know? It's like, it sounds the same, but it's different. Sometimes we're so full of questions. Why, Lord, why? Why did this happen? Or why didn't this happen? Why isn't it working out the way I thought it should? Why can't I see the next step, what's ahead? And today you're just saying, you know, exchange your why for the why of yielding. On this 4th of July weekend, God, where we celebrate a nation's freedom, true freedom is found in you, Jesus. We're grateful for a free nation, but are we truly free if we've not yielded to you? You say in your word that, you know, as your people, if we will humble ourselves and seek your face, turn from our wicked ways, then you hear from heaven. When we yield, God. I pray that for our country, God, that we would yield. We would bow the knee. It's like when we yield to the traffic on the highway, we say, listen, they have right of way. So, Lord, we yield to you today. Would you just say that? Say, I yield to you today. Say, your ways are better than my ways. Your ways are higher than mine. Your thoughts are above my thoughts. We yield to you today, God. We want to be in the flow of what you're doing, but in order to get in the flow, we've got to yield to your ways. It does require humility. It does require repentance. It does require remembering what the Lord has done, to thank him for what he has done and who he is, and not just remember what he hasn't done. We yield to you today, God. I just pray for freedom in this house. Every captive free now in the name of Jesus as we yield. Oh, yes, God. Yes, oh God, I see prison doors opening as Paul and Silas sang at midnight in that jail cell and the doors were flung open. They were yielded to you in the midst of the most difficult situation where they could have been depressed and discouraged. Said, God, why have you abandoned me? Instead of asking why, they yielded to you and doors opened, earthquake came. Rock the place. Lord, would you rock us today, God? Just rock us, Lord, to our core. Shake off anything that doesn't belong to our identity or who we are in you. Set us free to run this race, God, full speed ahead. Lord, particularly with this building, we just say, God, you have plans that are wilder than ours. There's been too much spoken into this house. But Lord, you know, this is not an idol that we carry and say it's got to be our way. I'd much rather have your way because your ways are wiser and wilder and more fun than our ways. And Lord, for every situation anyone's carrying today, give us grace and freedom to let go. Just let go. Wow. If you just be still, you're going to feel your spirit soar today. Just have the courage to let go. You might want to just physically with your hands just kind of release whatever that is. Just release it. You're going to feel yourself just kind of being picked up and carried like you were like hang gliding, right? You're just going to soar today because of the yielding. Come on now, let that wind come underneath you. Let his wind lift you up. Get that updraft that he's bringing your way right now in the spirit. Gosh, I just feel people being lifted up. I feel weights being lifted up. Get that sensation of just rising with him today. I thank you, Jesus, that Your deliverance today is very real. It's very real. It's very tangible. So, Lord, we just commit our way to you and say we trust you. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we have nothing to fear. Doesn't matter where we walk. You said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's your promise, God. I just thank you for grace, Lord, to be able to relax. To not have to create or produce anything. I believe there will be testimonies from this teaching today. As we apply your words, we not just be hearers, but doers of the word today. We thank you for it, God, in Jesus' name. Listen, let me see your hand if God's been ministering to you today. I just want to see who the Lord's touching. Who has this message really touched? Wow. Let's just thank heaven for how awesome God is. Isn't he good? God is so good. Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.